You are listening to the life of Jesus Christ in a year from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich. From TAN, I'm Father Edward Looney. And each day, I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations, available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings. We graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, and through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 48, and in this episode, we'll continue reading from Volume 1, the section treating the Most Holy Incarnation. Today, we'll be reading number 25 and 26. 25. The Murder of the Innocent Children. I saw the mothers with their boys from infants in the arms up to the age of 2 years going to Jerusalem. They were from those different places around the holy city in which Herod had placed garrisons, and in which, by means of officials, he had issued a proclamation to that effect, vis-a-vis from Bethlehem, Gilgal, and Hebron. I saw many women, even from the Arabian frontiers, taking their children to Jerusalem, and these had more than a day's journey to make. The mothers went in bands, some with two children and riding on asses. On their arrival in the city, they were all conducted to a large building, and the husbands who accompanied some of them dismissed. The mandate was joyously obeyed, for the poor people imagined they were going to receive a reward. The building into which the mothers and their children were ushered was not far from the house occupied by Pilate at a later period. It stood alone and so encompassed by walls that no one outside could hear anything going on within. A gateway through double walls led into a large court enclosed on all sides by buildings. Those to the right and left were of one story, that in the middle, which looked like an old deserted synagogue, was 2 stories in height. From all 3, doors opened into the court. The middle building was a hall of justice, for I saw in the court before it a stone block, pillars with chains, and such trees as could be bound together by their branches, and then suddenly snapped asunder in order to tear people to pieces. The mothers were led through the court and into the 2 side buildings, where they were shut up. It looked to me at first as if they were in a sort of hospital or laser house. When they saw themselves thus unexpectedly deprived of liberty, they began to fear, to cry, and to lament. The lower story of the court of justice was a great hall, like a prison or guard room. The upper one was also a large hall, from which windows opened upon the court. The officers of justice were assembled in the latter, rolls of writing lying before them on tables. Herod himself was there. He wore his crown and a purple mantle bordered with black and lined with white fur. He stood at the windows with many others, looking down upon the slaughter of the innocents. The mothers, one by one, with their boys, were summoned by the side buildings into the great hall under the judgment hall. On their entrance, the children were taken from them by the soldiers and carried out into the court, where about 20 others were actively at work, with swords and lances piercing the little creatures through throat and heart. Some of the children were still in swaddling clothes, infants in the mother's arms, while others, able to run around, wore little woven dresses. The soldiers did not remove the children's clothing, but having pierced them through the heart and throat, they grasped them by one arm or leg and slung them together in a heap. It was a terrible sight. The mothers were, one after another, pushed back into the large hall by the soldiers. When the fate of their little ones dawned upon them, they raised a frightful cry, tore their hair, and clung to one another. There were so many of them, and toward the last, they were so crowded together that they could scarcely stir. I think the slaughter lasted till near evening. The bodies of the murdered children were buried together in a great pit in the court. I saw the mothers that night fettered and taken back to their homes by the soldiers. Similar scenes were enacted in other places, for the massacre was carried on during several days. The number of the holy innocents was indicated to me by another number which sounded like Dusen, and which I had to repeat until, I think, the whole amounted to 707, or 717. The place of the children's massacre in Jerusalem was the subsequent Hall of Justice, and not far from that of Pilate, but it was at this time very greatly changed. At Christ's death, I saw the pit in which the murdered children were buried fall in. Their souls appeared and left the place. Elizabeth had fled with John into the desert after a long search. She found a cave, and there she remained with him for 40 days. After that, I saw that an Essenian belonging to the community on Mount Horeb and a relative of Anna the prophetess brought food to John. At first, every 8, afterward, every 14 days, and otherwise provided for him. Before Herod's persecution, John could have been hidden in the neighborhood of his parents' house. But he had made his escape into the desert, impelled by divine inspiration. He was destined to grow up in solitude, apart from the intercourse with his fellow beings, and destitute of the customary nourishment of man. I saw that the wilderness produced certain fruits, berries, and herbs. 26. The Holy Family go to Matureia. The Holy Family left Heliopolis on account of the persecution they there endured, and because Joseph could not obtain work. They took byroads and went still further into the country, journeying southward toward Memphis. Passing through a little town not far from Heliopolis, they halted in the forecourt of an open pagan temple and sat down to rest, when all, on a sudden, down tumbled the idol and fell to pieces. It had the head of an ox with triple horns and several cavities in the body to receive the sacrifices that were to be consumed. At once arose a tumult among the pagan priests. They seized the Holy Family and threatened them with punishment, but one of them represented to his companions, as they were consulting what measures to take, that the best thing for them to do would be to commend themselves to the God of these strangers. For he remembered, he said, what plagues had come upon their forefathers when they had persecuted those people, and that upon the night of their departure from Egypt, the firstborn in every house had died. These words were effectual, and the Holy Family was left in peace. The pagan priest who had spoken for them went soon after to Matureia with several of his people, and there joined the Holy Family and the Jewish community. Mary and Joseph next went to Troja, a place on the eastern side of the Nile opposite Memphis. It was large and very dirty. They had some idea of remaining there, but they were not well received. Indeed, they could get not even a drink of water, much less a few dates for which they begged. Memphis lay west of the Nile, which was at that point very broad and contained some islands. A part of the city lay also on this side of the river, and in Pharaoh's time, a large palace with gardens and high towers, from which Pharaoh's daughter often looked out on the country around. I saw the spot upon which, among the tall bulrushes, the child Moses was found. Memphis was like 3 cities in one, for it was built on both sides of the Nile and appeared also to be connected with Babylon, a city lying eastward of the river and nearer to its mouth. In Pharaoh's time, the country in general around the Nile between Heliopolis, Babylon, and Memphis was so covered with high stone dams and buildings and so linked together by canals that those three cities presented the appearance of one large city. But at the time of the Holy Family, all were separate, immense wastes intervening between them. The holy travelers proceeded northward from Troja along the river toward Babylon, a dirty, low-lying city. Between the Nile and Babylon, they took the route by which they had come and returned a distance of about 2 hours. Buildings and ruins were scattered here and there along the whole road. After crossing a small branch of the river or a canal, they reached Matarea, which was built upon the tongue of land jutting out into the Nile. The river bathed the city on two sides. It was, in general, a wretched enough place, built only of date wood and solid mud covered with rushes. Joseph found plenty of work here. He built more substantial houses of wicker work with galleries around them, to which the occupants could go for air and recreation. Here, the Holy Family dwelt in a dark, vaulted cave that lay in a retired spot on the land side, not far from the gate by which they had entered. Joseph, as at Heliopolis, built a light screen before it. One of the idols in a little temple fell at their arrival, and later all the others did the same. The people were in consternation, but one of the priests quieted them by recalling to their remembrance the plagues of Egypt. After some time, as a little community of Jews and converted pagans gathered around the Holy Family, the priests gave over to them the little temple whose idol had fallen at their coming, and Joseph turned it into a synagogue. Joseph was like the patriarch of the community. He taught them how to sing the Psalms correctly, for Judaism in those parts had greatly deteriorated. Only the poorest Jews dwelt here in Babylon, and that in the most wretched dens and caves. But in the Jewish settlement between On and the Nile, they were numerous and better off. They had a regular temple, for they had lapsed into frightful idolatry. They had a golden calf, a figure with an ox's head, around which were ranged other representations of animals like polecats or ferrets. These last mentioned animals defend people against the crocodile. They had, too, an imitation of the Ark of the Covenant and horrible things in it. The idolatry they practiced was of the most shameful kind, and in a subterranean hall, they carried on the most infamous wickedness, deluded by the hope that from it their Messiah should come forth. They were exceedingly stiff-necked and would not be converted. Later on, however, many of them left that settlement and went to Babylon, about 2 hours distant. In doing so, they could not, on account of the numerous dikes and canals, travel by a straightway road. They had to make a detour around On. These Jews of the land of Goshen had already made the acquaintance of the Holy Family, while the latter abode in On. Mary, while there, had done various kinds of work for them, such as knitting and embroidering covers and bands. She would never undertake works for vanity or extravagance, but only useful things and religious vestments. I saw women bringing work to her which they wanted done in accordance with the requirement of vanity and fashion, and Mary returning it, although so much in need of the pay she would have received for it. The women mocked and scornfully derided her. The Holy Family at first suffered greatly from want. Good water could not be had, and wood failed. The inhabitants used only dried grass and reeds for their cooking. The Holy Family generally ate cold food. Joseph had plenty to do. He improved the poor huts for the people, but they treated him almost like a slave, giving him for his labor only what they themselves thought proper. Sometimes he brought home something as a remuneration for his work, and sometimes he brought nothing. The people were very unskillful in building their huts. They had no wood, excepting here and there a log or two, and even if they had had wood, they had no tools to shape it, for they had only knives of bone or stone. Joseph had brought the most necessary tools with him. The Holy Family were soon settled, and somewhat comfortably. They had little stools and tables, wicker screens, and a well-ordered fireplace also. The Egyptians ate, sitting flat on the ground. In the wall of Mary's sleeping place, I saw a recess that Joseph had hollowed out, and in it was Jesus's little bed. Mary's couch was beside it, and I have often seen her by night kneeling in prayer to God before that little bed. Joseph slept in another enclosed corner. The oratory of the Holy Family was in a passage outside. Joseph and the Blessed Virgin had separate places in it, and Jesus, too, had his little corner where he prayed, sitting, standing, or kneeling. There was a kind of little altar before the Blessed Virgin's place, a small table covered with red and white. The table was like a leaf on hinges that could be let down from or put up against the wall. When let down, it disclosed a shelf in the wall itself, and on the shelf were various objects, among them something that was held as sacred. I saw little bushes and pots, formed like chalices, a withered, though still whole branch, on top of which was the lily that had blossomed in Joseph's hand when he had been chosen by lot in the temple for Mary's spouse, and something like fine, thin white sticks that were placed crosswise in the rounded part of the recesses. The blossoming lily branch was the top of Joseph's staff. It was stuck in a box about 1.5 inches in diameter. The little sticks that were arranged crosswise were also in a box, a transparent one. There were about 5 of those little white sticks of the thickness of a coarse straw. They were crossed and bound in the middle to a kind of little sheaf. But one pays very little attention to such things. When in vision, one's thoughts are chiefly intent upon the holy personages there presented. I saw that the Holy Family had to subsist on fruits and bad water. They had been so long without good water that Joseph resolved to saddle the ass, take his leathern bottle, and start for the balsam spring in the desert in order to get some. But the Blessed Virgin was told in prayer by an angelic apparition that she should seek and find a spring at the back of their present abode. I saw her going over the hill in which they dwelt to a deep vacant lot that lay at some distance between ruined walls. A large old tree stood on that ground. Mary had in her hand a rod provided with a little scoop, such as the people of that country commonly carry on journeys. She stuck it into the ground near the tree, and a beautiful clear stream of water instantly gushed forth. She hurried back joyfully to call Joseph, who soon removed the upper crust of earth and disclosed a well which had long ago been dug out and lined with masonry, but which for some time had been choked up and dry. He soon restored it and paved it around very beautifully, with stones at the side of the well toward which Mary had approached. Lay a great stone, almost like an altar. I think it was used for that purpose in former times. The Blessed Virgin, after that, often washed Jesus' clothes and bands here, and dried them in the sun. The well remained unknown and was used only by the Holy Family until Jesus had grown large enough to go on little errands, and even to bring water for his mother. Once I saw him taking other children to the well and giving them a drink of the water which he scooped up in a hollow, crooked leaf. The little ones told this to their parents, and so the well became known. Others now began to go to it, though it remained principally in the use of the Jews. Even in the time of the Holy Family, it possessed healing properties for the leprous. Later, when a little chapel had been built over the dwelling of the Holy Family, there was, near the high altar, a flight of steps leading down to their first abode. There I saw the spring. It was surrounded by dwellings, and its waters used for the cure of leprosy and similar diseases. Even the Turks kept a light burning in the little chapel and dreaded being overtaken by some misfortune if they neglected it. But the last I saw of the spring, it was lying solitary, surrounded only by trees. I saw the boy Jesus bringing water from the well for his mother for the first time. Mary was in prayer when the boy slipped to the well with a bottle and brought it back full of water. Mary was unspeakably affected when she saw him coming back with the water. She knelt down and implored him never to do that again, for he might fall into the well. But Jesus replied that he would take care, and that he wanted to render her that service whenever she needed it. If Joseph happened to be working at a little distance from home, and did he leave a tool lying behind, I used to see the boy Jesus running after it and bringing it to him. The boy noticed everything. I think the joy that Mary and Joseph experienced on his account must have outweighed all their sufferings. Though perfectly childlike, he was very wise, skilled in everything. He knew and understood everything. I often saw Mary and Joseph filled with unspeakable admiration. When the boy Jesus took to their owners the covers embroidered or woven by his mother, who hoped to receive bread in return for her work, I often saw him teased at first, and consequently sad. But after a while, the Holy Family was very much loved by the people. I saw other children giving Jesus figs and dates, while many of their elders sought the Holy Family for help and consolation. All in trouble said, "Let us go to the Jewish child." I saw the boy going on all kinds of errands, even to a Jewish town a mile distant, to get bread in exchange for his mother's works. The wild animals, numerous on his route, did him no harm. On the contrary, they and even the serpents showed him affection. Once I saw him going with other children to the Jewish town. He was weeping bitterly over the degradation of the Jews. When he went for the first time alone to that Jewish town, he wore also for the first time the brown robe woven by Mary. It was trimmed around the border with yellowish flowers. I saw him kneeling and praying on the way. Two angels appeared to him and spoke of Herod's death, but he said nothing of it to his parents. This concludes our reading of number 25 and 26 today. And now we begin our reflection upon what we have just read and heard. December 28th on the church calendar, we remember the Holy Innocents, and really that's what we get here today. And I do know that Maria of Agreda, she treats this as well. So it'd be interesting maybe, you know, for me on the Feast of the Holy Innocents to write something for publication somewhere online. Just again, comparing these two accounts. What does Maria of Agreda say? What does Anne Catherine Emmerich say? What are the commonalities? What are the differences? But of course, this is a very sorrowful scene. And I guess, you know, in my own imagination and wondering about this, I always thought, well, these guards went home to home looking for a child, and they would kill the child in the home. But it seems from our reading today that Anne Catherine Emmerich sees them gathering mothers and child together. And then, as they gather together, they take the infant and they kill the infant. There's a line here. "It was a terrible sight." As I read what was happening, I could see it. And yes, a terrible, horrible image came to mind. When I was in the Holy Land a number of years ago, back in 2014, we were taken to a little mountain area. There's a little chapel in this mountain. It was said that John the Baptist was hidden there by Elizabeth so that John the Baptist would not be a victim of the Holy Innocents slaughtering. I just remember being very moved by that visit. Took a picture there. I made it my Facebook header on my personal profile page. As you listen to this, hopefully, if I'm astute enough, I'll be able to post that picture on my public page at Fr. Edward Looney, and you can see it. It was a very moving place of prayer. Elizabeth and John the Baptist seeking refuge. It's often a place I return to in my mind, and I look at that image and I share that story often. And a lot of people think, you know, I never realized, yes, that's right, John the Baptist would have had to have survived. So there's a reflection on the Holy Innocents, just the great tragedy of it all. Kind of another image that came to mind was just a lot of the images from the Nazi concentration camp. Kind of seeing that as giving a image to what was happening here a little bit. In section number 26, the Holy Family goes to Mater Maria. For whatever reason, Joseph finds it difficult to find work. Joseph, though, he begins a synagogue in the little town. He taught them how to sing the Psalms correctly, for Judaism in those parts had greatly deteriorated. Think about Jesus. He quotes a psalm on the cross, my God, why have you abandoned me? He would have sung these psalms just as monks sing the psalms today. We think about the Holy Family, Mary and Joseph teaching the Christ child. Well, not only did he teach the Christ child, but he taught others as well. We heard about idolatry. They had to an imitation of the Ark of the Covenant and horrible things in it. The idolatry they practiced was of the most shameful kind. What is the idolatry of today? What have we made into an idol? What is a false idol that needs to be destroyed? The women mocked and scornfully derided Our Lady. We know people deride Our Lady even still today, mocking her as Mother of God. I see it so often on social media. It was happening while she was alive. So many people acknowledge the goodness of Mary, that there was something different about her, but there are those jealous, those envious, those who mock her. And then we hear, too, the Blessed Virgin was told in prayer by an angelic apparition that she should seek and find a spring at the back of the present abode, and they go and they find that spring. Mary receiving an angelic apparition. So this was something ongoing, not only the Annunciation, but now at different moments of her life, receiving the angels. Surely the angels surrounding the Holy Family, Mary, the Queen of Angels, Jesus, the Lord of the Angels, receives that angelic apparition and a spring of water. Makes me just think about how Our Lady discovers a spring and how later she will instruct Bernadette to discover a spring of water in Lourdes, France. Jesus wanting to render service to his mother. Beautiful little image, Jesus doing little chores, serving his mother. We heard the boy noticed everything. Well, Jesus notices everything about us. He noticed a lot of things in his public ministry that so many people overlooked. Jesus notices everything. And maybe the personal reflection question here is, well, what does Jesus notice about me right now? Two more things as our reading came to a close. People in the village, let us go to the Jewish child. Even in his childhood, people were seeking him out, just as people sought him out in the Gospels. Let us go to the Jewish carpenter, they would say later. And then finally, Jesus praying, two angels appearing to him. speaking of Herod's death. Just get a sense of the invisible serving that which is visible. Very powerful. As we continue reading and reflecting on these writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich, this does bring us to an end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Also, please share the podcast with others, email it to your friends, text a link, invite them to begin listening so that you can have holy conversations with your family and friends about the writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. Don't forget to rate and review the podcast on whatever platform you're listening. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.